chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, page 981 in the Pew Edition Bible. We'll be reading the first 18 verses, but I want to focus in particular upon verses 14 through 16 as our Thanksgiving Day meditation. Philippians 2, the apostle writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Father, we pray for your Spirit to bring the word to bear upon our hearts and lives. And this morning in particular, Father, I pray that your Spirit would bring about the conviction of our sin of grumbling and complaining, so that we might not simply recognize it in our own hearts, but repent of it, and that we might offer to you gratitude and joy, thanksgiving, so that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. So hear us, we pray, and bless us this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, on this Thanksgiving Day, I want to ask a very simple question of all of you. And the question is, in the bulletin, in the title of this morning's message, are you a grumbler? How many among us are grumblers? When was the last time you complained or grumbled about something? Can you think about it? Was it this morning? Was it yesterday? Or are you such a grateful person, so thankful for all that you have and all that the Lord has done in your life, that you can't remember the last time you ever complained about anything? Well, let me help you out. As I was writing this message, preparing it this week, I was thinking about my own complaining heart. Monday morning, working in my office, looking out the window, and the snow is coming in sideways. The wind is blowing. I can hear it howling through the doors of the church. And I'm saying to myself, I hate this weather. I despise this weather. I really do. I hate the shortened days. It makes me very depressed, as my family knows. I just don't like this sort of thing. And then I start thinking about these poor people that have to work outside. My neighbor's having siding put on the house at this time. Can you imagine working in that all day long? Some of you say, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. I do work outside all day long. But you see how easily it comes to us, how natural it seems to us to complain, to grumble. And that word grumbling in the English almost conveys that idea by its very sound of what grumbling is. Mumble, grumble, grumble, grumble. This incessant murmuring against the experience of our lives. Have you ever had this experience where you've opened up your closet and there's a large rack of clothes? And what do you say? I don't have a thing to wear. If you have daughters, you hear that sort of thing. I don't have a thing to wear. You open up the cabinets or the refrigerator. And if you have boys, you hear this. There's not a thing to eat in this house. Grumble, grumble, grumble. I think the danger when we think about grumbling is that we tend to be dismissive of it. We tend to think of it as one of those tolerable or respectable sins. I think the ladies had studied Jerry Bridges' book some time ago entitled Respectable Sins. And I believe there's a chapter in there on grumbling, complaining. Isn't it true that we often make excuses for our grumbling or the grumbling of others? When we hear the elderly complaining, grumbling, whining about something, what do we say? Well, that's just what old people do. No offense. You know, the filter's gone, so to speak, and we just kind of say what comes to mind. Or in children. I don't like that. I don't want that. I want something different. Or if you're in the store and you're observing this kind of behavior, you think of the poor mother that has to deal with that child screaming incessantly, I don't want that, or I want that, I want that, I want that. And we say, well, that's just what little kids do. But I think we have to recognize, based upon the teaching of Scripture, that grumbling is a very serious sin. It's like a poison that seeps into the heart, and it can ruin relationships. It can sour. It can twist and distort our relationship with others. It makes it difficult to minister one to another. I want you to look inside your own heart this morning and ask yourself, are you a grumbler by nature? Do you have a heart that is full of discontent and complaining? And if so, what do you do about that? So let's look first of all at the heart behind grumbling. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Maybe you don't think about it, but behind grumbling is the heart belief. It is the contention that, well, I deserve better. Isn't that really what lies behind our complaining and our grumbling? When you don't have something you desire, or things aren't the way you'd like them to be, you say, but I deserve better. And so you begin to think along these lines. If only I had this, or if only this situation was different. If only I had what so-and-so had, my life would be so much happier, so much more contented. Let me make it even more practical. A husband or a wife may complain, but you don't know the kind of husband, you don't know the kind of wife I have, you don't know how difficult it is to live with this person. I deserve better than this sinful spouse, this stubborn, rebellious, this cold-hearted, or hot-tempered, or lazy, or indifferent, or contentious spouse. I deserve better than this. There's a sense of entitlement that feeds upon that grumbling. Is that true in your own life when you look at what you have and you come to a Thanksgiving Day worship service? Do you truly express gratitude? Do you truly believe that what you have What you have is a gift of God's grace. And that if you were given what you deserve, you'd get nothing. That's why someone like R.C. Sproul would often say when people ask him, "How are you doing?" His response would be, "Better than I deserve." Is that your attitude? Is that the frame of mind? Is that your heart commitment as well? I am doing better than I deserve. Grumbling says, "I deserve better." Grumbling says, "I want a life without obstacles. I want children who don't need to be disciplined. Children who behave perfectly. Children who will never say anything negative about what's put on their plate at dinner time. Children who don't have to be reminded to do their homework. I want a spouse who's always going to love me, who always is going to affirm what I do, who will be always supportive and sacrificial towards me. I want a work environment where everyone's going to appreciate what I do. And they're going to thank me for that. Where people are going to be kind to me. My clients are going to be appreciative." Grumbling says, "I want a life without the need to trust. When I face obstacles, when I face difficulties, when I face trials, I don't want to have to depend upon someone else. I want to be my own master." Or we say, "I'd rather worship the creature rather than the Creator." Grumbling says, "I don't want to have to trust. I don't want to have to give my life. I don't want to have to follow and depend upon and be the recipient of that grace to sustain me. I'd rather devote myself to this ideal of the perfect life, the perfect house, the perfect job, the perfect family. These become my idols. And if it's not to my satisfaction, that feeds the grumbling." Now, in all that I've described, you hear echoes of what lies deep within your own heart. Are you a grumbler? Are you a grumbler who says, "I deserve better than what I have. I deserve differently than what I have. I've not been treated kindly." But also, grumbling says, "I know better than God. Yes, God is sovereign. God governs all things. I don't deny that. But when all is said and done, when you peel back the layers, what you see is a heart that says, but if I were in charge of things, it would go much more differently. It would go in a way that's far more agreeable to me. It's to accuse God of being unwise, unfaithful, unloving. As you think about this Thanksgiving Day, do you need to confess to the Lord that you have had the attitude that says, "God, I know better than you do. And what you've done to me and for me isn't the best. It isn't what I desire, certainly." Ingratitude destroys relationships. Grumbling makes it difficult for people to love you. It makes it difficult to reach out and to serve someone else. Ingratitude forgets God's grace and questions the Lord and what He does and produces rebellion. But as I said, I think for many of us, if we're to be honest with ourselves this morning, we think of grumbling as relatively minor, a minor offense, a minor sin. Yeah, we grumble. Yeah, we complain, but everybody does it. Life's difficult. Life's tough. Life's full of disappointments and hardships. What do you expect from us? And Paul's concern here is not only to expose the danger of that grumbling attitude and the contentiousness that it brings out, but to alert us to the effects of that, upon others. Two things in particular that Paul draws to our attention. First of all, he's speaking in the context of congregational life here in Philippians 2. He's talking about adopting a servant attitude that models and patterns itself after Jesus Christ himself, who though he was very God, yet for your sake, he made himself a servant and became obedient even to the point of death. And Paul's point is simply this, that the wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the wonder of his ministry of love, the sacrifice that he offered on Calvary is meant to show us how we now live towards one another. How devoted are you to ministering to someone else, to loving someone else, to loving them well, to loving them wisely? And do you see how grumbling brings about an inability to truly love other people? Why? Because grumbling looks at my neighbor and says, they've got that, I don't have that. I deserve what they have, or they don't deserve what they have. You cannot rejoice in other people's blessings. You can't serve one another because you're so busy, you're so preoccupied with what you think you deserve. The ideal family situation, the ideal work situation, financial situation, whatever it may be, if that's not fully satisfied in you, you can't rejoice in the way God has blessed others and you can't reach out to them. Paul says it tears apart the fellowship of believers. But here's something else I want to draw to your attention on this Thanksgiving Day. Paul's concern as well is the effect of grumbling upon our witness of the world. Let me draw your attention to the text again. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that is, disputing, quarreling. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish. He's not talking about sinless perfection here. What he's talking about is, how does the world look at you? How does the world evaluate you? What does the world see when they see you? If what the world sees is this contentiousness, and what the world sees is this constant grumbling and this negative attitude of heart and mind, what does that do for the impact of the gospel upon other people's lives? He says that you may be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Paul here is drawing upon the imagery and the language of the account of the Exodus. That's what he's doing here in Philippians 2. And he's reminding his readers of what happened with those Israelites who made their way through the deserts. And what did they do, boys and girls? As they received bread from heaven, even quail from heaven. Water was taken from a rock. They crossed through the Red Sea. They were spared death. They were led by a pillar of fire at night, a cloud during the day. And what did they do? They murmured. They complained. They grumbled to the point where Moses was exasperated. Moses says, what am I going to do with these people? They grumble and mumble all the time. And the commentary later on is that those people, that generation, was a wicked, perverse, corrupt, twisted, bent generation. And Paul says, we live now in a world that is bent, distorted, twisted. And the Lord calls you to minister, not first of all with large programs, not first of all with organized activities at church, but he calls you as individual points of light in a dark world. He places you at work. He places you in your neighborhood. And when you live a life of gratitude, when you acknowledge God's goodness and His grace, His presence and His love, when you respond to adversity, not with griping or complaining or bitterness or resentment, but with profound, humble gratitude, Paul says that's like a light that shines in the darkness. Gratitude looks at life from the vantage point of God's power and His presence. There's an awareness of God's grace. When we think about Thanksgiving, my point and my concern is not simply for you to assess your own level of grumbling or discontent, but how has the Lord placed you in the world as a light? And are you shining as a light? So that, for example, at work, other people will say to you, or they'll say to each other, it's amazing, for all the difficulties he faces, for all the hardships, for all the abuse he takes from his boss, or all the abuse he takes from his employees, all the grief they give him, he's gracious, he's kind, he's diligent, he's faithful. When the world sees how you live as a neighbor, that you're thoughtful and caring, that you're eager to help and lend a hand, the world takes notice of that and says, how is it possible? How do you persevere through all of that? When you're ill, when you're facing cancer, there's something that seems to keep you afloat. You're not dragged down. What is it? It provokes this curiosity, this questioning. You're not bitter. You're not resentful. You're not despairing. But you have this hope and this resiliency. Can you tell me about it? That's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3. Be ready to give a reason for your hope when the world asks you. And that's really Paul's concern here. And do you see how the Lord can use difficult and painful situations in our lives so that in the end we shine as lights in this dark world? Grumbling says, I don't want to have to go through the process of sanctification in the course of my marriage. I want things to be perfect at the very outset. My children, I want them perfectly behaved. I want them to perform brilliantly at school. I want them to aspire to do all the right things, never to waver, never to go off course. That's what grumbling says. Gratitude says, I'm married to a sinner, and my spouse is married to a sinner. My children are sinful. We deal in a broken and painful world. There are difficulties, there are disappointments, there are struggles that we have to go through. I don't fully understand why the Lord brings these things about, but I do know this. I do know this, that it brings glory to His name when I praise Him and I am truly grateful that He gives me the grace to persevere through those things. So that through a difficult marriage, I see more profoundly, more clearly, His love and His tenderness. So that when I face a difficult work situation, I better understand how Jesus ministers to my weaknesses and my frailties and my shortcomings. That when I face illness, chronic illness, maybe even terminal illness, and I prayed like Paul did, Lord, remove this from me. Take this from me. I understand eventually how the Lord will respond sometimes by saying, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Can you be thankful for that today? Can you be thankful not just when you see the food piled up on the table or the food in the shelves or in the refrigerator? Not just when the closet is full. Not just when the Christmas bonus comes around, but can you be thankful as well in the pain and sorrow and difficulties that attend this world in which we live? How is it possible to have a heart like that? I want you to think today about Isaiah 53, verse 7. Describing the suffering servant of the Lord, describing Jesus Christ, the one who had every right to say, I don't deserve this. I deserve better. I didn't bring this on myself. Isaiah 53 says, when he was led like a sheep, like a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He didn't rebuke. He didn't complain. He didn't grumble. When he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. The resolution to that prayer was, Lord, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Can you learn to be thankful along those lines? So that by looking at the sorrow of our Savior Jesus Christ, you might know that he endured that sorrow so that you might have everlasting joy. Are you a grumbler? If you are a grumbler, and I think we all to some extent are grumblers, in ways that perhaps we've never even thought of before, in ways that become so casual that we simply dismiss it. But if we are grumblers, the Lord calls you to repent. But not just repent, but to see the world, to look at your life through the lens of gratitude. Lord, I thank you that your ways are wonderful and wise. Lord, I thank you that you are even able to use the most painful and difficult circumstances of my life for my joy. Give thanks to God, for he's good. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we think about our calling now to live as shining lights in this dark world of sin, we pray that we would carefully assess our own hearts and lives, that we would guard our lips so that what comes out of our mouths would not be grumbling or incessant complaining or disputing, but that there would be expressions of thankfulness, that there would be in our minds a recognition of your grace at work in difficult and painful experiences. Father, may we know the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who in his suffering kept his mouth closed. Father, may we know the fullness of that joy, so that we would offer to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving through our lives. Hear us then, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.